We want to turn in our Bible to the text that we've been using for some time as we have been going through the activities of the church that bring glory to God. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. And we read together. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one another, with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we look at the early church and see that they are a tight-knit group of individuals, as we mentioned last week, devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ and grounded in Him. And may we also be tight-knit. May we love one another. May we support one another. May we be a family, our own representative body that represents the entire body of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the world look to us and see through our communion, through our fellowship with one another, that we are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ because we love one another. We pray that as we look into your word, that you would open our eyes to it, that you would reveal yourself in it, that any deficiencies on our part, that you would expose them, that we might get them right, and that you would encourage us, Father, and strengthen us, and give us hope and peace as we look into the very Word of God, which was given to us when holy men of old were moved by the Holy Spirit. So bless us and keep us as we study. And again, may your name be praised. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. The Lord's table is often called the communion table because in it we commune together. We express unity one with another. And that's, of course, just another way of expressing the fellowship that we began talking about last week, the koinonia that we talked about as being one of the manifestations of God's work in us by which we glorify God. So in glorifying God, the church practiced fellowship, grounded in a common belief, as we noted last week, and experienced in common activity as the church worshiped together and socialized together, ministered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also is expressed in a couple of other ways I'd like to note today as we prepare our hearts to partake of the communion table, the Lord's table. And I want you to note that fellowship is manifested in common concern. Fellowship is also manifested in common concern, and we see that in verses 44 and 45. And it's here, I think, that we can see most easily that fellowship went beyond the internal bond. Remember, the internal bond was their bond in Jesus Christ, which then worked out practically in common activities. Also, fellowship is seen in outward acts of love and support, particularly one for another in the church. Verses 44 and 45 say, "And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need." You can see that the church was charitable. You can see that the church was merciful and kind one to another, looking out for one another and ministering to one another in need. Now, some have tried to make this into sort of a Christian communism where nobody had private property anymore and it was all put into a common pool, a common kitty, and then distributed by the apostles. That's not really a fair reflection of what's going on here. If you turn over to chapter 5, starting in verse 1, I've just mentioned it here, you can look at it later. But Ananias and Sapphira, they went out and they sold a piece of property. And when they brought the piece of property or the money in, they claimed that they sold it for X amount of dollars, okay? Contextualizing it, we'll say dollars. We could say, I guess, you know, whatever. The money that they use. And all of a sudden that slips me. What do they use anyway? Minas, drachmas, shekels, whatever. So instead of bringing that, instead of, let's say they sold it for $1,000, but they said they only sold it for $500, and then they kept $500 for themselves. Remember what Peter said? Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Their sin was not in the fact that they only gave half. Their sin was in the fact that they gave half, letting them think that they had given everything. So they were being a little bit dishonest here. Peter says to them, the property was yours. It was within your power. You could have sold it if you wanted to or not. And once you sold it, you could have kept all the money if you'd have wanted to. And of course, they're both smitten dead because they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. But the point is this is not communism. They weren't required to do this. This was not something that was mandatory for Christian fellowship. It was something that they were doing out of their heart, ministering one to another and lifting one another up economically as they had need. Regardless, fellowship and koinonia is used to refer to charitable assistance, practical concern, hands-on support. Fellowship is Christian brotherhood in action. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Apostle Paul here is encouraging the Corinthians, which was a very wealthy church. The city of Corinth was a very wealthy city. So the church probably would have reflected that to some degree anyway. Particularly as you see the Apostle Paul's remarks here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But he says, starting in verse 1, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." Now, Macedonia is that portion of geography north of Greece, and it would have been north of Corinth. And the churches of Macedonia were the churches at Thessalonica and the church at the Philippian church in particular, anyway. There are others as well, but those two come to mind because the Apostle Paul wrote letters to them. But the Apostle Paul says that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. In other words, despite the fact that they were poor, they were very generous in giving. "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation." The word participation there is the word koinonia. "They were fellowshipping in the support of the saints, and this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that he had that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well." In other words, we are trying to encourage you, a wealthy church, to be as generous as these poor churches were. They fellowshipped in their giving for the needy saints. They gave in abundance over what they could afford because of their love one for another. They took upon themselves this ministry of fellowship in terms of practical needs for those in the church that were poor. The Apostle Paul goes on to say, if you want to turn over to the book of Philippians chapter 2, he writes this, and we're going to look at this passage again in just a little bit as well, so you can kind of, at least figuratively speaking, keep your finger here, keep your thumb here. We may have mentioned this text last week as well. Therefore, verse 1 says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if you have koinonia bound together by the Spirit, and of course the word if is rhetorical, it doesn't mean, you know, maybe you do, maybe you don't, but the idea is, since these things are true, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, the church at Philippi, the Philippian church, was one of the ones that the Apostle Paul was commending for their generosity. And as you read through the rest of this book, you'll notice that he spends a lot of time in chapter 4 thanking them that they personally gave him money so that he could continue his missionary journeys, despite the fact that they really couldn't afford it, quote unquote. So this is a very generous church. They fellowshipped together, bound together in the Spirit, looked out for one another, ministered to one another in need, the Apostle Paul, but also to others that were in need as well. And of course, there are other ways of saying this idea of koinonia. Other ways of saying fellowship and bearing one another's burdens. As a matter of fact, that's one of them. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When we say bear one another's burdens, we're essentially simply saying we need to fellowship together in terms of being charitable and kind, helping those that are in need. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 also says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. All of us have received a gift, but we do it in service one to another, using what it is that God has given you. And it could be finances, it could be a hug, it could be wise counsel, it could be encouragement in the midst of hardship. But all of these things are means by which we show concern to our brethren and minister to them. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful who promised, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day approaching. That's the ministry of the church. That's koinonia. That is fellowship and seeking to build one another up. So you see, the fellowship of the church and the exhortations in Scripture are seen and teach that Christian fellowship leads to loving concern, support, encouragement, financial or otherwise. It's seen in devotion one to another. They love their neighbor as themselves. They loved not in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth, as we read in the book of 1 John chapter 3. R. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Acts, makes a comment that puts this clearly. Fellowship is not just a sentimental feeling of oneness. It is not punch and cookies. It does not take place simply because it is the church hall or it's in the church hall. Fellowship comes through giving. True fellowship costs. So many people never know the joy of Christian fellowship because they have never learned to give themselves away. They visit a church or a small study group with an eye only for their own needs, hardly aware of others, and go away saying, there's no fellowship there. The truth is, we will have fellowship only when we make it a practice to reach out to others and give something of ourselves. End quote. And I hope that's something that we can all say amen to. Fellowship means looking at one another as family members and building one another up as the needs arise. Secondly and finally, fellowship is seen in dedication to common goals. Verse 46 brings this out in our original text. If you want to go back there to verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Notice, day by day, continuing with one mind. You've watched those nature programs, and maybe you've even seen it outside, just watching the birds fly. But I'm thinking in particular, you watch these great big schools of fish, thousands and thousands and thousands of fish, and they're all swimming along, and all of a sudden, all of them at the same time turn in the same direction. I'd like to know how they do that. How in the world they know? The first guy says, hey, real quick, pass this clear to the back, all at one now, one, two, three. No, I don't know if they don't do it that way, obviously. But it sure looks like they do it that way. Like they got little radio headsets and the guy that's in the front says, okay, turn, you know, left, right, whatever. But they do that. And it's really quite pretty to see when the sun shines off of the sides of these fish and it changes the colors and so forth. But how do they do that? I understand, at least this is the theory, and I suppose it's probably a good theory. Matter of fact, I think this theory holds up. I'll tell you in just a minute why. But they say that it's to keep, you know, predators, you know, they all move like this, and it's hard to center on one or whatever. I was trying to grab a chicken yesterday, and they kept all running all over the place. And when they all do that, they all go in the same direction, and then they kind of crisscross a little bit. I couldn't pick one out. I'd go for one, and then when it got, this looks like, and then they all get away. Well, it's kind of like that with these fish, I suppose. I couldn't catch, I finally caught enough of them to do what I wanted to do. But anyhow, these fish will do that. They move around and they change directions, and but it seems as though they're all doing it at the same time. They have the same wavelength. Well, you know, friends, the church is sort of like that. They're of one mind. We're supposed to be, in a sense, like I hate to use the word herd, we're a flock. We all are heading in the same direction, all with the same purpose. It doesn't mean that we're never going to be or won't ever have disagreements or differences of opinion. But it does mean we will rally around the same goals. No one having a private agenda. No one selfishly demanding their own way. No one demanding that their decision be final. Fellowship means we are united to the cause of Christ so that the cause of Christ will triumph. Fellowship means we submit self to the good of the whole and strive together as a team. Again, we can go back and look at that passage in Philippians chapter 2. And again, I don't have to necessarily look at it, but be of one mind, be of one goal, be united in the Spirit, look out for one another, take care of one another's interests. The whole idea is that you're supposed to be caring one for another and all heading in the same direction, the same purpose. In the book of Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, we read that the Apostle Paul has come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's gone to Arabia for 3 years. He's learned the gospel from Jesus Christ, presumably taught by Jesus Christ himself, all about the gospel and the ministry that he's going to have. And he says, I go to Jerusalem to meet with Peter and some of the other pillars in the church. And after we consult together, they extend to me the right hand of fellowship. Now, that doesn't just mean that they shook hands saying, hey, you know, nice to meet you, Paul or Saul at the time. The idea is we understand that you are part of this fellowship. We're on the same team. We'll continue to take the word of God to the Jews. You take it to the Gentiles. The idea is they are welcoming him in as part of a common group of people who are like-minded, who are on the same page theologically, who are going to spread the gospel together. The church, as I've often said, might be likened to a football team. All players and coaches have various functions, but all want to score a touchdown to reach the goal line and ultimately to win the game. We should all be looking at the big picture and find our joy in a common desire to glorify God, edify the body, and win the lost. Unfortunately, too many people, laymen and leaders, think that the church is their own personal playground designed to make them happy. But the biblical model is different. If we love the Lord, we should rejoice in our common bond, become active in the ministries and functions of the church, be concerned with caring for one another, and work together towards the goals the church has in mind, so that we fulfill my wife, ministry, worship, instruction, fellowship, and evangelism for the glory of God. Then we'll be happy. Friends, one of the reasons God created the church is for fellowship, but Christian fellowship is a reality only when the inner reality of the spiritual union in Christ becomes a practical reality. Christian fellowship means that we participate in the church's programs, and it becomes a reality when we participate in the social activities and the ministries that are designed to make us grow. Christian fellowship is a reality when we are more interested in the needs of the brethren than we are on whether or not the worship service ends promptly at noon. Christian fellowship is a reality when we are concerned about the united goals of the church family and not that someone is sitting in our pew. Christian fellowship is a reality when we bear one another's burdens, when we consider that our fellowship and our fellow Christians are brothers and sisters, when we rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. Again, fellowship is more than coffee and cookies, though that's part of it. It's believing the same message, drinking of the same Spirit, worshiping the same Lord, praying together, ministering together, supporting and helping one another, vitally connected by cords that cannot be broken. In ancient Greek thought, koinonia was considered something that was very valuable. It was an ideal that they sought. This fellowship was something that they looked at. These ancient Greek philosophers saw koinonia, this fellowship, as a golden age. And they yearned for this golden age of koinonia where all men were brothers and all were at peace and content. And perhaps Luke chose the word koinonia. Perhaps the Apostle Paul uses it in a variety of venues and in a variety of places in Scripture. Maybe they use the word koinonia to say to the Greeks that the koinonia that you seek, the fellowship, the brotherhood for which you yearn, is embodied in the Christian church. The world today looks for the same thing. Real friendship, real bonds of unity, real purpose, steadfast relationships. They look for people united around common goals who trust one another and love one another. Does the world see that in us? Is God's love and the unity of the Spirit showing through us to a fractured world that they might see real brotherhood and real devotion? There's no better time or place to demonstrate that fellowship that we've spoken of in the last 2 weeks than at the Lord's table. Because it is here that we express in a nutshell all of what fellowship is. A people who are united together in Christ, who seek to glorify God in Him. Let's all strive to show the world true koinonia, true fellowship that lasts for time and eternity. With those of you that are